Heavenly Father, Jesus, you're worthy.
Amen.
You are worthy, Jesus. You're worthy of our praise, our worship, our submission, our obedience. You're worthy.
Amen.
And we want to thank you for the price you paid on the cross.
Yes.
When you took our sins upon yourself and put those sins to death in yourself so that we could be made new creations in Christ Jesus, adopted into the family of God, made believer priest with access to the throne of God. And for that we thank you, Father. You are worthy. My Lord and my God, you are worthy.
Amen.
Let us every day of the world recognize your worthiness, and every day of our lifetime submit and surrender to your total, complete lordship in our lives. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen,
amen and amen. Some of you have children. Some of you have grandchildren. My question to you at this point in time is, what kind of world do you want to leave them? What kind of world do you want to leave them? It's your future. That's the message title this morning. It's your future. And quite frankly, I have some concerns. I have some concerns. I'm concerned with the director of the FBI, Ken Patel, making the advances to China and Russia that he has made. On the surface, it is to come together collectively against terrorism in the nations of the world. But I am holding it suspect. Because, you see, I see it as perhaps, and I'm praying it this way, and you can pray it this way, I see it as the possibility of one small first step of many steps to follow in route to the one world order that I know is coming. I find it interesting that he makes the approach to Russia and to China. And China has not yet agreed. Russia is basically coming on board. But I see this as a first step. If I'm wrong, time will prove I'm wrong. If I'm right, time will prove I'm right. I know what's got to happen. Folks, I grew up in Southern Baptist churches, Independent Baptist churches, and Presbyterian churches. And I grew up listening to preachers say Christ could come at any moment. I had no reason to doubt it. They were the preacher. I guess they knew what they're talking about. And then, of course, as I resisted God's call in my life, I refused to answer his call in my life, which he verified when I was 17 years old. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I went another route. To be as open and honest with you as I know how to be, yes, I attended seminary, but I didn't get much out of it. I learned my lessons in life. I learned my lessons in life. What I lived, what I experienced, what I saw, what I was around, what I was a part of, what I was not a part of. But that's where I got my education, my real education. And I say to the Lord, and I say to you, without his anointing, I got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to offer outside of his anointing. And this morning's message is entitled, It's Yet Future. I grew up in churches telling me that Christ could come at any moment. Given my background, before I finally surrendered to the ministry, I had to have my stuff together. Had to have my facts together. And so, when I come into the ministry, to be honest with you and with God, myself, I had to start questioning a lot of things I had been taught in church. A lot of things I've been taught in Southern Baptist churches, Independent Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches. I had to take it all into consideration. And then as I started going through the scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept, then I started to better understand why there was such division in the body of Christ, why there were such denominations, why there were such doctrinal differences, interpretations. So today we're going to be going to 2 Peter chapter 3, hopefully covering verses 1 through 14. Once again, if I entitle this, It's Yet Future. Eternity has no beginning. Eternity has no end. Think about what I'm saying. Eternity has no beginning. It has no end. Eternity always has been. Eternity always will be. Has been, will be. Immortality is a hard thing to grasp. We don't like to think about it. I don't think a lot of the church does think about it. But you see, having come into existence, there will never be a time in all of time and eternity when you do not exist.
Amen.
Having come into existence, there will never be a time in all of time and eternity when you do not exist. The question is, where will you exist?
Hello.
That's the question facing every human being. And most don't want to face that.
No.
Most try to ignore that. Can't be ignored. Where will you exist? You see, after death, you will have conscious knowledge of yourself and where you are.
Amen.
You will know that. After death, you will have conscious knowledge as to who you are and where you are, whether that's in heaven or whether that's in hell. You will have conscious knowledge of where you are. I said either heaven or hell because there's no alternative.
No, sir.
It's either heaven or hell, and there is no alternative. And there are two options, really, after death. Only two options for all of mankind, no exceptions. Two options. When we have the last heartbeat, the last breath, we have one of two options. A new heaven and a new earth. After we draw the last breath, those who die in Christ will have an eternity in heaven. With your last heartbeat as one born again, you will arrive in the kingdom of God in heaven.
Amen.
With your last heartbeat, you don't have to wait around. You don't have to go somewhere and get ready to go in. You'll be there with your last heartbeat. You will either be in heaven or hell. By being in heaven, you will be a member of the new heaven and the new earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to be a citizen in that.
Amen.
Those of us who have been born again will be citizens of the new heaven and the new earth. The doctrine of purgatory is a false doctrine. The doctrine of purgatory is a false doctrine, and it's not supported in Scripture. You cannot arrive at a doctrine of purgatory by taking the Scripture line upon line, precept upon precept. You've got to read it into it.
Yes.
And I realize I'm cutting across the grain as a major religious teaching right now. I understand that. But I answer to God, not to man. And so I want the world to know that falls under the sound of my voice, there's no such thing as purgatory.
Amen.
And those who are looking forward to purgatory are going to be in for a big surprise.
Yes.
There is no purgatory. For those who have never heard the scripture and have never been given the opportunity to be born again, we will all be judged as to our adherence to the obedience to the inner law of God in our lives, if you will. We have those people alive today who've never heard the gospel. They will never hear the gospel. They will die without ever having heard the gospel, because we haven't penetrated all cultures and all civilizations yet. But each individual, whether they've heard the gospel or not, is held responsible for living up to the dictates of their conscience. Every human being has conscience. You can kill the conscience. You can deaden the conscience. You can harden the conscience. But whether you've been born again or not, you have conscience. And those who have never heard the gospel will be judged on how they responded to their conscience. So, conscience is a God-given gift to all of mankind. All of mankind has conscience. So with those thoughts in mind, let's go to our text. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I will now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Look at that carefully. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter wants them to remember what he's written. He's written them before. Remember 1 Peter? He wants them to remember what he has already written to them, and the spiritual truths that he had taught them. Peter had no fear of death. Peter had no fear of death whatever. But Peter wanted his generation, listen to me carefully, Peter wanted his generation and the generation following his generation to know what to expect after death. What do you expect after death? We don't like to think about death. We don't want to spend a lot of time dwelling on death. But for those of us who are believers, death is an escape from all the stuff that surrounds us now and entrance into the presence of God. Amen. Eternity in glory. So we need not ignore it. So Peter wanted his generation to know what to expect after death. I don't know what kind of time you have spent reflecting on what do I expect after death. With my last heartbeat, with my last breath, what do I expect? What do I anticipate? Somebody says, now wait a minute, this is kind of a downer sermon, isn't it? No, not at all. As we get further into it, you will see the light that's in this sermon. Amen. For those of us who've been born again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. He says to them, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter is reminding those in that day, and those in this day, of the reality of a continuation of existence after death. Don't let that escape you. He is reminding them of a continuation of existence after death. And you will be acutely aware of your existence after death. Death does not stop your knowledge of existence. You will be acutely aware of your existence after death. And he wants them to know that. He wants them to know there is a continuation of existence after death. So he writes to inform his leaders of what to expect after death. He wants those who are reading what he is writing to know what to expect after death. I don't know how much time you have spent thinking about what you might anticipate or expect with your last heartbeat. I have. I've spent quite a bit of time thinking about the last heartbeat. My only regrets really about the last heartbeat is leaving my wife, my daughter,
Amen.
My son-in-law, family of God. That's my only regret.
Yes.
Because I already seen what's been waiting for us. I know what's awaiting me with my last heartbeat, my last breath. I know I'll be received into glory. I know I'll be a part of a new heavens and a new earth. I know I'll be a part of the citizenship of the new heavens and the new earth. I will continue to exist in a glorified state.
Yes.
That's mine at death. And I got to go through death to get there. But that's okay. That's okay. So he wants these people to know, the readers of what he's writing. He wants them to know what to expect after death. Now, I dare say that the majority of the people sitting in church today try to avoid the thought of the last breath.
Yeah. Amen.
They don't want to think of the last heartbeat.
No.
The last breath is coming. Yeah. That's reality.
Yeah.
You have a last heartbeat in your future.
Yeah. Yep.
You have a last breath in your future, as does all of humanity. The question is, what awaits you after the last heartbeat, after the last breath? That's what we're talking about this morning. You see, scoffers, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, now he's moving into prophecy, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Scoffers. Unbelievers who ridicule the scriptures. They laugh at the scriptures. They ridicule the scriptures. And they deny the existence of heaven or hell.
Yep.
They refuse to admit the existence of either one. And so they try to deny both hell and heaven. They consider the scriptures to be nonsense.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
To them, the scripture is absolute nonsense. Folks, understand something. You're mixing and mingling with these people every day.
That's right.
You are mixing and mingling with these people every day. In the workplace, in the shopping centers, sometimes in your own family. You're mixing and mingling with the people we're talking about right now. You're mixing and mingling with people who consider the scriptures nonsense.
Yep.
And they can't believe that you'd be so naive as to believe the scriptures. Because they consider them nonsense. Christianity, to them, is a lifestyle to both be detested and ridiculed.
Amen. Yeah.
They see Christianity as a lifestyle to be detested, laughed at, and ridiculed.
Yeah.
Scoffers, they can be found and will be found in every expression of humanity. Don't let that escape you because you're around this every day.
Yes, sir.
Scoffers, those who laugh at the scriptures, those who laugh at Christianity, those who laugh at those who believe in God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, those who believe in eternal life, those who believe in heaven or hell are held in contempt by a great number of humanity. Held in contempt. You're naive enough to believe that. I thought you were smarter than that. You really believe that there is life after death? You really believe there's a place called heaven and a place called hell? I thought you were smarter than that. And you're mixing and mingling with these people every day.
Yep.
Some of them are not that vocal. Some of them will not verbalize to you what they're thinking, what they're saying, but they feel it.
Mm-hmm.
This is kind of hard to grasp. When we recognize the mortality of man, that we're all facing death, the question is, after death, what happens? From the rich, from the poor, from the educated, from the non-educated, it's all the same. You find this belief, and you find this laughter, and you find this mockery in every level. Because we have these different kinds of people at every level of life. And Satan has worked overtime. Satan has invaded. He's deceived. He's poisoned the minds of multitudes in every generation. Folks, you are mixing and mingling with folks every day of the world that would laugh at your faith, would laugh at your system of belief, would laugh at your anticipation. You believe that? You probably believed in Santa Claus too, didn't you? That's the approach they'd take. That's the approach they'd take. But you understand this. Man's unbelief does not change reality. The unbelief of man does not change reality. Reality remains reality, whether I believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether it's accepted or not. Reality is reality. And we're talking about reality this morning. They ignore reality as a last thing in Bible prophecy. They don't anticipate it. They don't accept it. They have nothing to do with it. Their position is that things will always remain as they always have been. That's their position. Things will just always remain as they have been. And yet, a thinking person can look at the subtle changes taking place in the world today and see Bible prophecy being fulfilled. Some of the changes are so subtle, and they're happening some here and some there. Some on this side of the ocean, some on that side of the ocean. Some in the Far East, the Middle East, Near East, some in Europe. But change is taking place. In your world today, change is taking place in the different governments of the world. And it's all headed in one direction. Some people take the approach that all things will remain as always have been. Constant change. Folks, I'll be 91 years old in October. And I have watched the world change. I have watched the nations change. I have watched the church change. I have watched the religious community change. And as I watch what is occurring in the world, and there for a long time I said, Bob, you can't be right to think that we're going to be here during the tribulation period, that there's going to be a one world government. I mean, I realized, but then, you know, the longer I read and the longer I studied, and then I started researching scholars. I'm talking about scholars. I'm talking about men of letters from 100, 150, 200 years ago. And they're all saying the same thing. You had those that were saying, church, it's coming. Be on notice. And I've got a whole document I did on that, a message I did on that, when I bring out the names and the dates of people. I mean scholars, men who counted for God. And they were trying to tell the people in their generation, in our generation, this is coming. Be prepared because it is coming. And so much of the church today has ignored that reality. Yes. And so much of the church, and I'm watching bits and pieces, odds and ends, in this nation change, and in the nations of the world, I'm watching these things change, moving towards. And you have to understand this. Satan doesn't rush in.
No.
He comes slowly,
yeah,
but surely, but incrementally, continually. Did you hear me?
Yes, sir.
He implements his program slowly, but surely. He implements it slowly, but surely, but he implements it. In order to implement it, please hear me, he's got to have people he can use. In order to implement his program, he's got to have people he can use. Whether they call themselves Democrat, Republican, Socialist, whatever they may call themselves, he's got to have people he can use. Then he's got to have people in positions of power and authority that he can use. He's got to have people in the Congress. He's got to have people in the judiciary. He's got to have people in the clergy. He's got to have those individuals that he can use to poison the minds of men, to feed the mind of men with that which he wants them to be fed with, in order to bring about his scheme. If I were to ask you in here this morning, I'm not going to because I don't want to embarrass you or me, but if I were to ask you, how much time do you spend praying about the international scene of the world as it applies to the kingdom of God? How much time do you spend praying about the nations of the world? How much time do you spend praying about the, quote, religious community? Although one thing I'm praying is asking God to quicken the elect that are in the religious communities and bring them out of the religious communities into the body of Christ.
Amen.
There's a difference. There's a difference between the religious community and the body of Christ.
Yes.
The religious community is made up of individuals involved in religious activity of some kind or another. The church is the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, the bride of Christ, believer priest, ambassadors for Christ, soldiers of the cross. That is the church.
Amen.
Not just a religious community. So many today totally ignore and deny the prophetic word of God. And yet there it is. Understand this. The prophetic word of God is not determined by some denominational interpretation. Did you hear me? The prophetic word of God is not dependent upon some interpretation by some denomination. You have to take it line upon line, precept by precept, comparing scripture with scripture in each and every doctrinal area to come to a conclusion. Verse 5, 2 Peter 3:5. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You see, these non-believers totally disregard the biblical account of creation. They totally ignore it. They will not receive it, as well as the biblical record of the flood. When you start researching the flood, you might be surprised to find out how many scholarly people just dismiss the story of the flood in the Bible. If you don't believe it, they won't receive it. But then so much of the scripture is treated that way. But you see, there are those who have no reason or no understanding of the reason for the flood. If you were to ask the average church member, I'm going to say church member as opposed to child of God, if you were to ask the average church member why the flood, what would they say? What would you say? Do you realize out of the population of the earth, out of the population of the earth, there was one family.
Amen.
One family, one man. And he was preaching. Never had a convert. In all of his years of preaching while they were building the ark, he never had a convert. But the word says he was a preacher of righteousness.
Amen.
But he never had a convert. Not one single convert. We have those who have no understanding as to the reason of the flood. They deny the existence and the reality of the flood, and they deny the reasons behind the flood, all because of the sins of mankind. Now, God has promised us that the next judgment of earth will not be a flood. It'll be fire. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. 2 Peter 3:6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. All outside the ark perished. We listen to this. We read this. It doesn't impact us. Stop and think about what I'm saying. All of humanity outside the ark perished. All of humanity outside that ark died in the flood. And I have often thought to myself, and I may have mentioned it a time or two, if we ever find any remnants of the ark, you'll find claw marks on the side of desperate people trying to climb into that ark.
Hello.
If they ever find it, you will find claw marks made by fingernails of individuals trying to climb into the ark. Dinosaurs? See, when you get into a study like this, you got to start asking yourself, well, wait a minute. What about dinosaurs? Could you get a dinosaur into the ark?
No.
Could you get two dinosaurs into the ark?
No.
But then, we're told that dinosaurs existed before the flood and were extinct by the time of the flood. Now, folks, when you get into researching this, as I have to, and you dig out so much of what we've been told and so much of what has been taught, you realize how far off target so much of it is. What other forms of life existed on planet Earth before the flood, we don't know. We don't know. We're just not told all the different forms of life that may have existed on planet Earth before the flood. Listen to this. This is from a scientific point of view. The scientific quote, the scientific consensus is that the Earth is 4.54 billion years old. The scientific consensus is that the Earth is 4.54 billion years old with an uncertainty range plus or minus 50 million years. That's the best they can do. That's the best they can do. We don't know with any certainty the age of planet Earth. I had the privilege of having Dr. Henry Morris into our church, the old Central Baptist Church down in the San Marco area years ago. Dr. Morris was the one who, of course, gave us the whole idea of, he heads up the Institution of Creation Research. Now, Dr. Morris heads up, or did head up, the Institution of Creation Research, and his position was that the Earth at best was about 6,000 to 7,000 years old. And he made a good argument for that. I had him into our church to address our church, the old Central Baptist Church down in San Marco. And he brought that into the church and gave his position as to why he felt the church, the Earth, was no more than 6,000 to 7,000 years old at most. That's a far cry from 4.54 million years. With 50 million years, we can't account for. So, 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Planet Earth was preserved and perceived by God. He perceived it. He preserved it. Never to be destroyed again by a flood. He said, I'll never destroy it again with a flood, but rather by fire. We know that the planet is going to be destroyed. From the Bible, we know that it's going to be destroyed by fire. As the destruction of Earth by the flood was, so the destruction of Earth will be by fire. And the fire. And now we start moving to eschatology, and you're going to have ears to hear. You're going to have quick ears to hear. The destruction by fire will be the judgment of God. I won't be here. I won't be here. I dare say none of you will be here. But the next destruction of the world will be by fire. God has said he'd never do it again by flood. It'll be by fire. Now, no one can foretell when that's going to happen. I've read all kinds of stuff of those who are trying to tell us when that was going to happen. None of them. They don't have the foggiest idea. They don't have the foggiest idea. So much of the prophetic word of God must still be fulfilled. So much of the prophetic word of God still has to be fulfilled. We, in some ways, we've only scratched the surface. So much has to be fulfilled before that day arrives that we're talking about. And I dare say that none of us in here today will be alive when the rest of this happens. We will go on to our final destination, to heaven, that being the case. Now, I grew up in Baptist churches telling me that Christ could come at any moment. Many of you did too. You grew up in churches telling you that Christ could come at any moment. And there's so much of the prophetic word of God that it has to be fulfilled. So much of the prophetic word of God has yet to be fulfilled. And so that area of doctrine is totally unbiblical.
Amen.
And I realize I'm cutting across the grain of what many of you were taught, as I was taught, but that's the way it is. So, it's important to know who you are in Christ Jesus. It's important to know that you're ready to look death in the face. So I know who you are. I know why you're here. I can accept you. I'm ready for you. Folks, it's coming.
Amen.
It's coming. That day is coming for each and every one of us. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is not restricted nor bound by our clock or our calendar. Did you hear me? God is not bound by our clocks or by our calendar. God does what he wants to, when he wants to, the way he wants to, without consulting anyone else. He just does what he wants to, when he wants to, the way he wants to, in his timing. We don't always like his timing. We want it now. He says, no, not now. My timing. I have in my lifetime, had so many who predicted the end of the world. Back there in my radio studio, I've got a full-blown newspaper ad. Christ is coming. Gave us a time, gave us a date. Christ is coming. I read it. I laughed at it. I cut it out. I framed it. I hung it on the wall in my radio studio so I could tell others how foolish it is. But it's hanging back there right now. And that individual who wrote that was asked when the day came, and Christ didn't come. He was asked, well, what do you say to that? And basically he said, well, the people didn't believe. Well, how can you believe a lie? The people didn't believe. It was the unbelief of the people that kept Christ from coming in accordance with his prophecy. We live in a sick world, folks. I read what they said. I read many of them. I read what they said about the pre-tribulation rapture theory. I read it. I read this one. I read that one. I read the other. And when I got through reading them, and I said, that's garbage. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. The word long-suffering means patient. He's patient, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Once again, God always keeps his word in his way, in his timing. He always keeps his word. But he's so patient. He's so patient with man. He's been patient with me. I dare say he's been patient with you.
Yes.
I dare say God. Do you realize, slow down for just a moment. Do you realize that God knew before he ever created anything and before he ever created man, do you realize that God knew out of all of mankind, who would believe and who would receive Christ as Savior and who would not?
Yes, sir.
He's never learned anything new.
No.
He's never been surprised at anything you said. He's never been surprised at anything you did. He's never been surprised at anything you was. And still loved you.
Amen.
Do you understand? I want this to sink in. He knew before you ever existed everything you would do and be and say and be a part of before you existed, and still loved you. Still loved you. Waiting for you to come to that point in time when you would believe and receive. And quite frankly, I don't know about you, but with me, put up with a lot of stuff before we got around to getting it done. God the Father does not want one single soul to die and go to hell. Not one. God does not want one single soul to die and go to hell. He's so patient and long-suffering with each of us. He was patient with me. He's been patient with you. Long-suffering, giving us every opportunity. His heart's desire is that all sinners will be born again. They won't be. They won't be. But that's his desire. He wants everyone to be born again, knowing that everyone won't. But that's his heart's desire. He wants each and every member of the human race to become a member of the family of God. That's his desire. But it's not going to happen. And there's so much religious deception in the world. So much religious deception in the world. I watch baseball players. I watch football, baseball. And I see baseball players going to the plate. I see them running for the bases. And I say to myself, and I pray for them, I really do. Because you're living in a world full of religiously deceived people. You are living in a world full of religiously deceived people who think they're right with God. And one of the things I pray is I ask God to penetrate the darkness and the deception of the religiously deceived and save those who are of the elect.
Amen.
Did you track that?
Yes.
I'm asking God to penetrate the darkness and the deception of those who have been religiously deceived, and folks are in every nation. You're working with them. You're living around them. You're shopping with them. And I don't know if you ever stopped to pause in a department store and just pause long enough to say to think, wait a moment. Every single soul in this store right now is going to die and go to hell or heaven.
Yep.
One or the other. Every place you go, that is the way it is. Going to either go to heaven or to hell. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Let me explain to you the day of the Lord as I understand it. And I have researched and researched and researched, and this is where I am positionalized. The day of the Lord, quote, the day of the Lord, is a period of time in which the judgment of God is unleashed on the world. Now I'm going to back that up. Listen to what I'm saying. The day of the Lord, is when the judgment of God is released on the world. Now, that comes at the end. We're dealing in eschatology here. Listen carefully. The day of the Lord, from everything I can see in Scripture, occurs at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It can't occur before then. No, the destruction that the day of the Lord brings. Do you realize, from everything I can sense and see, and I realize I'm moving beyond the parameters of some thinking now, what in the universe did sin not affect? What in the universe did sin not affect? When I read what's going to happen at the end of time and what's going to occur at that time, I have to ask myself, was there any part of the universe not somehow affected by sin in a perfect creation? God had a perfect creation.
Amen.
until man sinned in it. And to how much of the creation did that sin affect? I don't know. I can't say from the scripture, but I can say this. At the end of the, when we start the wrap up, Christ is going to return. Now this is a good part for you, okay? I'll be in my grave when Christ returns. But when Christ returns, I'm going to be resurrected.
Amen.
And I'm going to meet him as he comes. And I'm going to join him as he comes. And he is coming to earth to set up his rule and his reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's what the Word of God says. He will set up his rule and his reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And those of us who have died in Christ will be resurrected. Those who are alive in Christ when he comes will be raptured. So the raptured and the resurrected will join together and join him as he is coming. Then we will be changed as we come, so that we'll be in a position to rule and reign with him in those 1,000 years that he's ruling and reigning. Are you following this?
Yes, sir.
We're getting into some deep water, and I realize that. But I want you to understand your position in Christ, who you are in Christ. I want you to understand what's available to you in Christ. I want you to walk out of this place this morning saying to yourself and to God, I have access to the throne of God. I'm going to keep my sin list short. I'm going to be received into the presence of God Almighty without a bunch of sin hanging on me, because I'm going to keep my sin confessed up to date, and that way I can go into his presence knowing I'm going to be heard.
Amen.
I'm going to stand in the hedge. I'm going to make up the gap. I'm going to intercede on behalf of the King. God has turned all of his work over to the church.
Yes,
we are the bride of Christ. We're the ambassadors for Christ. We're the soldiers of the cross. We're the believer priest. And he has turned all of his work over to the church to do it. You're indwelt. You're enabled. You're empowered. You have access. Do it.
Amen.
You won't find 2 in 10 to believe that.
Hello.
You won't find 2 in 10 that believe that. Verse 10 describes the cataclysmic events occurring at the end of a 1,000-year reign. We move into that right now. In the which the heavens, well, this is what's going to happen, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The heavens shall pass away. Everything out there in space is going to pass away with a great noise. Does this mean that the... I have to ask myself questions like this when I'm doing a message like this. Does that mean that the immensity of space becomes evident? Think about what I'm saying. Think about what I'm asking. Does that mean that the immensity of space is revealed? What is out there? How far does it go? Is there an end to it? Is it all revealed at that time? And we go further. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The question before us now, which I really don't have a suitable answer for, is how much of God's perfect creation was affected by sin? I can't find the answer to the Bible. But I suspicion that everything he created was touched by sin. But I have to ask myself, how much of God's creative order was affected by sin? Now you stop for a moment and think about that. Sin has such far-reaching effects. It contaminated everything. And to what degree did sin impact the rest of the creative order? My sin, your sin. To what degree did sin affect the creative order that God had put together? How far did it penetrate? How far did it poison? How far did it affect it? And to what degree did sin affect the entire creative order? When you look at what's going on in the universe, you've got to ask yourself, how much of the creative order was affected by sin and infected by sin. How much of it? Sin introduced every physical, emotional, mental disorder.
Amen.
Sin introduced every physical, emotional disorder known to mankind.
Amen.
It all rides on sin. The earth also, finishing that verse, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. That's God's way of dealing with sin in the creative order. He's going to deal with sin. Now, I'm fixing to surprise you in a moment, so hang in here with me. He dealt with sin of man on the cross. He dealt with my sin on the cross. He dealt with your sin on the cross if you've been born again. Because on that cross, He took upon Himself every sin I ever sinned and every sin I will ever sin.
Amen.
And He put that sin to death in Himself. God only knows one solution for sin. It has to die.
Amen.
Sin must die. Which is why you have all the sacrificial animals in the Old Testament. The one who brought the animal confessed the sin placed on the animal had to die, the sins died in the animal. We come to Christ now, we place our hands on Christ, we confess our sins, every type of sin, every sin, and then that sin is put to death in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And we're delivered from the effects of that sin. 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All these things shall be dissolved. Everything you can see. Everything in the universe is going to be dissolved. Ultimately, all of creation, as we know creation today. Are you hearing me? All of creation, as we know creation today, is going to be dissolved.
Amen.
It's going to be destroyed. Why? Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 tells you. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. There won't even be any remembrance of earth as it was. 2 Peter 3:12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. The day of God? Looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, this occurs after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. We will be ruling and reigning with Christ during that 1,000-year period. Mankind will have to make a decision. Got to make a decision. Who is ruling and reigning? Now stop and think about what we're saying, okay? Christ comes back. The dead in Christ are raised. The alive and resurrected. And those who are alive when He comes in Christ will be gathered up to Him. So here we are. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Him over mankind. But what is mankind going to think of us? How will they view us? Christ comes from the glory. The dead are raised. The saved are raptured. We join Him. He sets up a 1,000-year reign on planet Earth. And we are ruling and reigning with Him over humanity. How do they view us? I've never heard a preacher teach that. How do they view us? They see us as some kind of outer space stranger. How do they view us? But you see, He's ruling and reigning, and we're ruling and reigning with Him, and submit. There'll be those who submit to His Lordship, those who do not. Some will submit, Some refuse to submit. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, this is Peter now, listen to him, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That, my friend, is the eternal future for those of us who have been born again.
Amen.
A new heavens, a new earth, in which we, the saints, we will be ruling and reigning. Those of us who have been born again will be ruling and reigning over an existing mankind at that time, under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, now, this is going to stretch you, okay? I'm closing it out, so I may as well go ahead and stretch it tight while I'm at it. Who are we ruling and reigning over? We're ruling and reigning over mankind, but remember this, in the mix of mankind, there are those who are of the elect and those not of the elect. Even when Christ is ruling and reigning, and we're ruling and reigning with him, there are those who are of the elect who will spend eternity with him. There are those who are not of the elect, they will not receive him, but we're ruling and reigning with him. Then, once the wrap-up comes, and those who are not of the elect, and once he establishes his eternal kingdom on planet Earth, over those who received him. You see, it out of all of mankind, there will be that portion of mankind that believes he is who he says he is, believes that he is all that he says he is, and will submit and surrender to his lordship in their lives. We are ruling and reigning with him, with them. And then at the wrap-up of all things, when Satan is loosed and comes out to deceive the nations of the world once again, you will have those who remain faithful to Christ even under the deception of Satan. And then when Christ wraps the whole thing up and they are destroyed and sent to hell, we will have a remainder of humanity on planet Earth who are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we are ruling and reigning over them.
All right.
God always finishes what he starts.
Amen.
I'm going to wrap it up now. I'm going to give you a break. I'm going to wrap it up, okay? Listen to me carefully. God always finishes what he starts.
Amen.
What did he start with?
Good people.
You tell me, what did he start with?
A perfect world.
And?
Two human beings.
Sinless humanity.
Yeah. Sinless, yes, sir.
God started with a perfect world and a sinless humanity.
Mm-hmm.
So how's it going to end up?
A perfect world, sinless humanity.
Perfect world, sinless humanity. And guess who's going to be ruling and reigning with him over that sinless humanity?
We are.
We are. Glory be to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory be to God.
Amen.
Peter wraps it up now in verse 14. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, I dare say that majority of the church never spends 30 seconds a year thinking about this. But he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him, in peace, without spot and blemish. Believers, those born again, we have such an eternity to look forward to.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Folks, I didn't come in on a load of cabbage yesterday. And I realized I just got to teaching something that cuts against the grain of so much what I was taught for years. And what you have been taught. Prove me wrong. Using nothing but the Bible proved me wrong. And I said that on the radio. And for a long time I thought, boy, I'm kind of out here spinning. But then as I found, there were men of God 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, saying the same thing. Church, you're going to meet the Antichrist.
Yes,
they were saying the same thing. Death holds, the only thing death holds for us is graduation. I don't know how you're going to receive what I taught this morning. Prove me wrong. It's biblical. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I didn't buy into some kind of denominational position. And then the day when God told me I had to be a non-denominationalist, I knew then that He was putting something in motion that I had to abide by. Father God, I've presented what You gave me to present to them. I hope You'll take it and use it to advance the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And Father, for some of these people, it's going to take some prayer, some study, some time alone with You, come to grips with some of this truth. But glory be to God, in the performance of systematic theology, it's there. It's in the Word. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.